In preparing the sermon this week, I came across a delightful little poem about this very scene in the Bible. It's called The Visitation and was written by Malcolm Gait. And as you hear these words, I want you to picture the older pregnant Elizabeth greeting the younger pregnant Mary. Here is a meeting made of hidden joys, of lightnings cloistered in a narrow place, from quiet hearts, the sudden flame of praise, and in the womb, the quickening kick of grace. Two women on the very edge of things, unnoticed, unknown to men of power, but in their flesh, the hidden spirit sings, and in their lives, the bud of blessing flowers. And Mary stands with all we call too young, and Elizabeth with all called past their prime. They sing today for all the great unsung women who turned eternity into time. Time favored of heaven, outcast on the earth, prophets who bring the best in us to birth. This little scene is one I used to skip over as I prepared for Christmas. I much preferred the story about Mary and her song, the story about Mary and Joseph, or just Joseph's story, or the angels or the shepherds. But as I've gotten older, and as someone whom OBGYNs described as having a geriatric pregnancy, and as I watch my daughter and her friends develop relationship with their kinswomen, with their mothers, their friends' mothers, with their aunties, this story has become rather dear to me. This story has become dear to me, especially this week, with prominent man after prominent man after prominent man experiencing the repercussions of their harassing behavior. So I'm grateful for this story about these two women, which feels like an antidote to all that news. Mary and Elizabeth had no power to exploit and no fame to hide behind. Elizabeth had no children, and in her world, that gave her no status. She was, as females were accounted for in those days, a failure. She had not been able to do the one thing that would validate her. She was of no account. Mary was unwed and pregnant, which did not give her power, but did give her notoriety. She was vulnerable, as all pregnant women were in those days before prenatal medical care. And she was endangered as the laws of her faith allowed for her to be killed for the crime of being pregnant and unwed. And yet, though powerless and in peril, though vulnerable and shamed, there is still so much joy in their greeting. And as it turns out, all the power in the universe is contained within them. Because while there's one kind of power in violence and in coercion and in threat, there is a better power in life, in miracle, and in love. I will take Mary and Elizabeth over Matt Lauer, John Conyers, and Roy Moore any day. This story has become dear to me as I become more and more aware of how the children and youth we know need Elizabeths in their lives. 2 weekends ago, we three Neils went to a wedding on Bainbridge Island. It was the wedding of our daughter Sarah's first babysitter, a Presbyterian minister named Stacy, who provided love and a safe space to our infant and toddler. One of the guests at the wedding was our friend Heidi, who was our next door neighbor in Wisconsin and who really is one of the best human beings on this planet. On Saturday morning, Heidi and Sarah went off by themselves for a while, and I was so grateful that our daughter has this amazing person in her life, this amazing person who is not her parent. Because you know what I mean. We need those people in our lives, be they older or younger than we are. We need people like Elizabeth who welcome us with open arms, with empathy, who are delighted when we show up unannounced on their doorstep. Do you have those people in your life? Do you have someone with whom you can be completely honest? Someone that you know will never meet you with judgment? I hope you do, because I know that some of those people can be found right here in church. In her marvelous book, Traveling Mercies, Anne Lamott devotes an entire chapter of the book to why she makes her son Sam go to church. And I'm going to excerpt parts of the chapter, but it's really worth picking the book up again and reading the whole thing. But here is what she says, more or less. Sam is the only kid he knows who goes to church, who is made to go to church 2 or 3 times a month. He rarely wants to go. This is not exactly true. The truth is, he never wants to go. You might wonder why I make this strapping, exuberant boy come with me most weeks, and if you were to ask, this is what I would say. I make him because I can. I outweigh him by nearly 75 pounds. But that is only part of it, she says. The main reason is that I want to give him what I found in the world, which is to say, a path and a little light to see by. When I was at the end of my rope, the people at St. Andrew, her church, tied a knot in it for me and helped me hold on. The church became my home in the old meaning of home. That's where, when you show up, they have to take you in. They let me in. They even said, "You come back now." Sam was welcomed and prayed for at St. Andrew 7 months before he was born. When I announced during worship that I was pregnant, people cheered. All these old people raised in the Bible-thumping Deep South clapped. Even the women whose grown-up boys had been or were doing time in jails or prisons rejoiced for me. And then almost immediately, they set about providing for us. They brought clothes. They brought me casseroles to keep in the freezer. They brought me the assurance that this baby was going to be part of the family. I like to think that Elizabeth said something along those lines to Mary when she showed up, that the child she carried would be part of the family. Little did she know that we would become part of his family. Which leads me to the third reason why this story is dear to me. It reminds me of the kinship we have with one another because of Jesus, as Greg talked to the kids. So we have to get theological for a minute or two. In his letter to the Romans, Paul writes a section about how sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and redemption from that sin came through another man, Jesus. That's led to a certain strain of religious thought in which Jesus is described as the new Adam, the new father of humanity. And you can quibble with that if you'd like or think about it, but I believe that both Paul and the gospel writer Luke were getting to the same point, which is that in Christ, we are connected to one another. In today's story, the child in Elizabeth's womb, who would grow up to be John the Baptist, recognizes the life of the one in Mary's womb. Elizabeth calls Mary's child Lord, but I think it's simpler than that. Near the heart of this story is the truth that all these things about Jesus' birth are about a family. It's about the family of Mary and Mary and Joseph and an extended family, which includes Zechariah and Elizabeth and John. And then the angels who show up a little bit later in this story remind those people and us that this is a story about the family of humanity, a family that began with 2 people in a garden that extends to us and beyond us. We are kin of Mary and Elizabeth, and so we are kin with Christ. Ancestry.com and 23andMe will not show that we're related by blood, but our hearts and souls tell us that we are related to each other through grace. Elizabeth lives that grace out because family takes you in. And family reminds you of the joy in your life, and family listens to you pour out your woes and your hopes. And so, if through Christ we are family to each other, then what? Let me ask you this. What would you do if a Mary in your life showed up on your doorstep, afraid and excited and in need of something she couldn't name? How would you respond, given your faith, given your understanding of the life God calls you to live, and given your identity as kin of Christ? Or what if a new family shows up at church, as Anne Lamott did at St. Andrew one day many years ago, and they show up pretty regularly, and you watch their kids grow and scuff the back of the pews and drop hymnals now and then, and you watch the parents' hair get grayer, and you watch all the struggles and joys that a family has? How will you continue to make this place and this community home for them? These days, we face the same basic struggles that Mary and Elizabeth faced. People live in dire poverty then and now. People face humiliation and shame then and now. People are the victims of abuse of power then and now. People know the real fear of violence and sudden death then and now. The story hasn't changed all that much in 2,000 years. But in the last 2,000 years, our kin have also known hope and comfort. Our kin have known friendship and reconciliation then and now. Our kin have known life and joy then and now. And that is because God is present then and now to turn our surprises into miracles and our powerlessness into joy. May you have a joyful Advent. Amen.